Y'all pray. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be in verse 4 today, and I'll read our text. And I just have to say, this is brutal. This is a brutal message, and I'm going to preach it as gently and lovingly as I possibly can. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Okay, it doesn't sound like much right off the bat, but as we take our time and work through this, I think you're going to be blown away. And it starts off with this little phrase, everyone who. And here John's making a conditional statement that's universal. It's a universal statement because it applies to all or everyone. That's what this little pospo phrase means. But it's not a purely universal statement because it doesn't apply to everyone without exception. This universal statement is conditional, and it applies to everyone without exception who meets this condition. But if you do not meet the condition, then it doesn't apply to you. So what's the condition? Well, here, then he gives us this little phrase, is practicing. So this is our main verb here in this text, and it's a present tense. It's not the main verb. I'll get to the main. This is actually a present tense participle. It's modifying everyone who. And it's comes from the Greek verb poieo, which means to do or practice or perform. So see, what he's saying here is, and because it's a present tense participle, it has the idea of a present ongoing reality. It's not looking back. It's not really looking forward. It doesn't matter so much if you have practiced this thing or are doing this thing in the past. It doesn't matter so much if you are doing this thing in the future. John isn't referencing those. I'm not saying they're unimportant. I'm saying John is zeroing down into the present moment, what is happening now. And so this condition that we're going to see when we put it all together applies to people who are doing or practicing this thing now. The idea is that while you're practicing this thing, then this conditional statement is going to be true. But if you're not practicing this thing, then the statement is not true. So the condition then is that there is something you must be doing or practicing in order for the universal statement to be true. If you are engaged in or practicing this thing, then the statement will be true for all or every single person who is practicing this thing. So what is it? What is this thing? It's practicing the sin. It's an emphatic noun here. Now, your translation, some of you will say everyone who is sinning. And so they take this this noun, and to make sense of it all and keep it simple, they translated everyone who is sinning. Okay, but sinning in our text isn't a verb, it's a noun. The verbal idea comes from the participle, whoever's practicing the sin. Now, normally when you have an emphatic noun like this, John would be thinking of a particular sin that you have to be practicing in order for this conditional statement to be true. A particular sin, okay? But in this case, that isn't the right way to read it. John has not been discussing a particular sin. So there's nothing in the context to tell us what the sin would be if it is a particular sin. So the meaning of the sin is most likely sin in general. And that's the meaning of our English translations, everyone who is sinning. So Okay, so now we're trying to put our conditional part of this statement together. So what is the sin? Now, for now, it is enough to describe sin as violating God's holy character and nature, either by commission or omission. So sin is violating God's character and nature either by commission or omission. For all my rednecks in the room, that means by something you do or something you don't do. Now the text is going to explicitly define sin a little later, but for now we can establish John's universal statement. So what is this universal conditional statement? I know that doesn't make sense, but if you meet the condition, it is universal. John is saying there is something universally true about everyone who right now is practicing or engaged in the activity of sin. If someone right now, he's talking about the present moment. If someone right now is engaged in, is engaged in sinful behaviors, then this statement is going to be true. John is saying there's something universally true about everyone who right now is practicing or engaged in the activity of sin. And here John absolutely is talking about ongoing habits. He's talking about lifestyles. He's talking about people who are living in sin and engaging in particular sins on a consistent basis. That's the condition. Does that make sense? Like your translation or many of your translations will say everyone who is sinning. He's talking about an ongoing lifestyle of habitual sin, whether it just sort of be in general or in a particular area. So, what is it that is true about everyone without exception who is living in sin or practicing sin? Did I skip over practices? Are y'all tracking with me? Is practicing. Man, what happened? Did I talk about is practicing and that it's from Ko'eo?
Yeah.
Yep. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, my brain, I might pass out. But I'm going to still try to preach. Okay. So, everyone who is practicing sin. All right. Now he's going to say what's true about everyone who is practicing sin. It says, thanks, Keith. He also practices. Okay, now we get to the main verb. And practicing, again, comes from this Greek word poeo. It means to do or to perform or to be engaged in or practice. So this, but here, and it's not a participle, here it's a present active verb. So, John is saying, if you are practicing sin, then it is universally true that you are practicing something else. And what is it that you are currently, actively practicing if you have this lifestyle of sin? And the word that he gives next is lawlessness. Now, that doesn't terrify you yet. But stay with me. The word translated lawlessness here is anomia. And it means to live without regard for the law. It doesn't sound like a very big deal to us. The way you get this word anomia is this alpha privative with nomos. Nomos means law. When you put the alpha in front of it, it means no law. Literally, no law. So, the question is, what law? Okay. Man's law? Is that how we should read this? Well, probably not. There's nothing in John's gospel or in his epistles that would emphasize the importance of obeying man's law. So, what about the law of Moses? Okay, now that one has a lot more to commend it than man's law. But, so if it's the law of Moses, then what John would be saying is that everyone who sins is breaking God's command. Now that makes sense, but it's also totally obvious to an audience like John's. It's like a tautology. Everyone who sins is breaking the law. I mean, okay, so let's just say that's a possibility, but it's not how the word anomia is used in the New Testament, as in reference to Moses' law. So, this reading doesn't account for the fact that John never emphasizes the law of Moses in his gospel, and it is not mentioned a single time in his epistles. So it'd be weird for him to make a big deal out of the law of Moses right here in the middle of this text. In John's gospel, Jesus usually referred to the law of Moses as your law or their law. He didn't even like own it for himself. I'm not saying that he doesn't. I'm just saying that's the language he used. Their law. It says in your law, okay? And he intentionally stirred up the religious leaders by performing healings on the Sabbath day in violation of Sabbath law, at least in their opinion. So John is not John never makes a huge emphasis on obeying the law of Moses or obeying the Ten Commandments. That isn't an emphasis in the gospel or in his epistles. And in fact, in John's gospel, in a stunning contrast between Christ and the law of Moses, John says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And if you put that contrast together and let it stand in all of its strength and glory, John is suggesting that the law was neither grace nor truth. But John is not trying to demean the law. Rather, by comparison, he's simply exalting Jesus to his rightful place as the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is grace and truth. I'm not saying the law is untrue. I'm just reading a verse out of John's gospel. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's not demeaning the law, but it's exalting Christ. Moreover, John only uses this word lawlessness one time. And that's in his gospel and all of his epistles. This word anomia only shows up one time. And that's unfortunate, because the best way to understand what someone means by a word is to see how they use it in other contexts. And we can't use John for that. But the word does appear quite often in the New Testament. Specifically, it's used by Matthew and by Paul. And by looking at anomia in those books, we can get a clue as to what John might be saying when he says sin, when he says this, uses this word lawlessness. So let me begin with Matthew 7:23. And some of you would be better off listening, and some of you would be better off turning. So do whatever you need to do. Matthew 7:23. In Matthew 7:23, Jesus says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Now, these were religious people that John was talking to, but they had cast out demons and done all kinds of miraculous signs. But Jesus looked at them and said that they were lawless. And "depart from me, I never knew you" makes it clear that the destiny of lawless people is to go to hell. That's what "depart from me, I never knew you" is ultimately getting at. Matthew 24:12. Jesus, this is his long statement on the end times. And he says, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Here, lawlessness and love are contrasted as virtual opposites. And Jesus is predicting that lawlessness will increase at the time of the end. But I'm trying to help you understand what lawlessness is. And so it's basically the opposite of love for God and love for others. Look at Romans 6:19. Here Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Here, lawlessness is understood not merely as the breaking of commandments, but as a personified power that enslaves people and produces a totally lawless state. This lawless state is the opposite of sanctification. Lawlessness would be the opposite of holiness, the opposite of purity. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And here Paul makes it explicit that lawlessness is contrasted with righteousness, and they're virtual opposites of one another. We're trying to understand what John means when he says this word lawless. And so now I'll take you to not just like a verse, but a whole passage of Scripture. So it's longer if you want to turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:3-12. This whole little section is all about lawlessness, and it's terrifying. Second Thessalonians 2:3. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day, this is the day of Christ when he returns. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. This is what the man of lawlessness does. He exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And you know it is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until the day he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, so this whole paragraph is sort of describing lawlessness. And I'll just summarize it for you. Lawlessness, okay, before I summarize it, here's the point. After reading that text, I hope we can understand that lawlessness is not merely breaking the law of Moses. It is not making a mistake. It's not unavoidable human weakness. This is what lawlessness is. Lawlessness is the absolute rejection of God's authority over your life. Lawlessness brings you into active opposition against God. Lawlessness sets you on the throne and makes you your own God. And God hates the lawless one, and he will destroy him. Lawlessness is inspired by Satan himself. Lawlessness is hatred of the truth and a love for deception and death. Lawlessness is taking pleasure in unrighteousness. And lawlessness is ultimately the spirit of absolute rebellion against the rule and reign of Christ over your life. That's what lawlessness is. Everyone who sins practices lawlessness. Everyone who is doing sin is doing lawlessness. We need to wake up. We are far too cavalier about our sin. We are too quick to ignore it, too quick to excuse it, and too quick to excuse it as unacceptable. John wants us to know that while we are engaged in sin, we are not merely sinning or simply breaking the law. Rather, we are in open, flagrant rebellion against the God of heaven, and he has promised to rid the earth of lawlessness and all who practice it. Man, I would love to not preach this sermon, but I love you, and I don't want you to go to hell. And I don't want you to practice lawlessness and excuse it as just, oh, a minor human error. It's not. And what's crazy is this lawlessness. See, this applies to everyone who is engaged in an ongoing lifestyle of sin. You're not just sinning. You're engaged in lawlessness, and it is fundamentally satanic and demonic. And God is going to wipe it out. People, God is appalled at the amazing variety of sins that supposed believers have tolerated, accepted, and celebrated. But don't be lulled to sleep by God's incredible mercy. Living in sin is godlessness, and he hates it. Your sin, my sin, it's not okay. While we're engaged in it, we're engaging in lawlessness. Now, lest you despair, I want to show you one more verse on lawlessness, and you better read this one with your own eyes. Titus 2, 11 through 14. It's incredible. It's great news. That's so good. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his very own possession, who are zealous for good works. We are not doomed to lawlessness because we have a Savior. But he's not just a Savior who died for us so we don't have to go to hell. He delivers us from lawlessness. See, if we're engaged in a lifestyle of sin, it is lawlessness. But there's hope. The grace of God has appeared. Not so that we can go on sinning and get off scot-free. Never. The grace of God actually trains us to renounce sin. Because of grace, we renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And because of that same grace, we have power to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. When? In the present age. That's before Jesus comes back, church. Because of grace, we can live godly lives now. Right now. Because Christ gave himself to redeem us from lawlessness. We are no longer in bondage to lawlessness. We have been redeemed by Christ, and he has purified us. That's Titus 2. Remember last week? See what 3 and 4 go together. They start with the exact same phrase in the Greek. It's pastho, everyone who, in both verses. And the contrast between verse 3 and 4, the contrast to the one who is sinning and engaging in lawlessness, is the one having a hope of confident expectation in a future reality that Christ will make him just like himself. The contrast to the one who is sinning and engaging in lawlessness is one who is engaged in a constant, successful campaign to purify himself from all sin. Now, what did I just tell you? Didn't Jesus come to purify us in Titus chapter 2? But doesn't John say that everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself? So which is it? Is Jesus purifying us, or are we purifying ourselves? And the answer is yes. Yes. And frankly, they just both go together. See, Paul puts it like this. John says, everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. Paul says it like this. Christ is purifying a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So it's both. Christ is purifying us, and we are purifying ourselves. And it's because Jesus really is purifying us that we can purify ourselves. And that's amazing. And now then, having sort of given this universal statement, everyone who practices sin is, or everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. Now he gives this little explicit definition of sin. What do you think sin is then? Sin is lawlessness. And man, this is the point of this sermon. Sin is not just a violation of the Ten Commandments. It's not a mistake. Sin is rebellion with animosity toward God. A lifestyle of sin is rebellion with animosity toward God that has satanic and demonic origins. Are you engaged in sin? Is sin a lifestyle or consistent habit for you? If so, then you are engaged in lawlessness. You want out? then you need a redeemer. The grace of Jesus sets you free. The moment you trust Him, you are delivered from slavery to impurity and lawlessness. I don't know how to say it any better than this. You don't have to keep on sinning. We don't have to keep on sinning. We have a Redeemer. And He is purifying us so that we can purify ourselves. And some of you say this. Some of you would say, Dan, but I've trusted Christ and I'm still sinning. And I'm still committing lawlessness. And what I would love to be able to do is say, you know what, that's okay because Jesus died for all that. But John doesn't do it that way. He doesn't say it's okay. See, the point of John's text is exactly the opposite. While you're thinking sin is really not that big a deal, John comes to us this morning and he says, wait a second. Are you kidding me? Your sin is lawlessness. So what do you do if you've come to Christ and you're still experiencing these habitual lifestyle type sins? If that is you, there's one thing you have to do right now at this moment, and that is repent. We will do everything except repent. We'll make all kinds of excuses and we'll come up with all kinds of elaborate rationalizations, and we'll even use the scripture to justify our sins. But deep in our heart, we know that they're sins and we know that we need to repent. So let's do it. Let's repent. And you say, well, I tried that. So I would say, try it again. And again. And again. That's what I do. What did we see last week? What did John tell us? He didn't say, hey man, this thing's all over. You just ride it out. It's all good. No, he said that everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. That's what repentance is. It's acknowledging our sin and removing it out of our life. And that's what we have to do. We have to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it, and not trusting in our strength and even in our determination. As we keep doing it, what are we trusting? We have a hope in Him. And He is our hope. We have this confident expectation that we will be like Him, because when He appears, what will we be like? We will see Him as He is, for we will be like Him. See, Christ has basically said this to you. This is Dan Marshall's summary here, but this is basically what Christ has said to you in His Word. I am going to make you just like myself, and nothing in heaven or on earth can stop me. That's the promise of Jesus. All of our faith must be anchored in Christ. All of our hope must be exclusively focused on the person of Christ. He is making us like Him. He is conforming us to His image because He said He would do it. And He always keeps His word. Everyone who is having this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. While you are trusting in Him and hoping in Him, you will be successfully purifying yourself and removing all sin from your life. But everyone who is practicing sin is practicing lawlessness. Here in verses 3 and 4 of John chapter 3, we see two very different ways to live. One is a life of ongoing sanctification, ongoing purification of sin, through a confident expectation of our ultimate sanctification in Christ. And the other is a life of lawlessness. Remember last week, we went back into the Old Testament to kind of look for an example of how we purify ourselves, but He's purifying us and working through us. And we looked at the Old Testament, the children of Israel, as they went into the Promised Land. God told them He would give them the land and that He would fight for them. But basically every day they had to pick up their swords and go to work and fight. And when they fought, it was glorious. Supernatural things happened. You know, waters parted, walls fell down. God hurled giant hailstones on the other army that wiped out more of them than they did with their swords. Do y'all remember this? Yeah, so see, they were fighting, but God was fighting through them. But do y'all know the rest of the story? They eventually gave up the fight. Y'all know that? They eventually gave up the fight. They made peace with their enemies, and they embraced their idols. So that by the time you get to the book of Judges, the scripture would say this. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Lawless. Yahweh was rejected as king, and every man became their own god, the arbiter of their own morality, the judge of their own morality. And the Bible calls this lawlessness. See what happened? They gave up the fight. But they weren't just giving up on the struggle. They were deposing Yahweh as king and setting themselves on the throne. So what do we do? What do we do in response to this text this morning? Well, first of all, we better realize the seriousness of our sin. If you are engaged in a lifestyle of sin, repent. If you are habitually sinning in the same area, you have to repent. If you don't, you are engaging in lawlessness, and it is blatant rebellion against the living God. So let's repent. Why? Because God hates lawlessness, and it's satanic, and it's demonic, and He's ultimately going to destroy it. And if you really get comfortable living a lawless life, I have to tell you, I doubt you ever knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So don't do it. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies themselves even as He is pure. And you know what? I know I'm talking to mostly Christians. And it would be easier to preach to a lot of unbelievers right now, because they haven't been fighting this battle for 5 years. We could even, for some of you, it's shorter, 5 months or 5 days. But they haven't been fighting it for 5 months or some of you have been fighting battles for 5 years. Some of you 10. Perhaps some of you 20. And wouldn't it be a lot easier to just make peace with it and be your own God and say, yeah, this is okay. I declare this to be perfectly fine. It'd be a lot easier. But it is lawless. And God will rid lawlessness from the earth. And you don't want any part of the wrath He's going to be pouring out on them. So what do we do? We stay in the fight. We set our hope fully on the hope that is going to be revealed when Christ returns and we see Him as He is and we are like Him. And we press into purifying ourselves even as He is pure. Another way to say it is like this. What do? If we're struggling with sin and lawlessness, we enthrone Christ as King of our lives. And we fight the battle for purity, knowing full well that Christ is fighting for us and he has overcome. We will be pure as he is pure. But don't think your sin is okay. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your promise. Those who have been in the fight a long time and there are some of these sins that just don't want to die. But thank you for your word. Your word is true. And every man and every circumstance and everything else is a lie. And your promise to us is that we're going to be like you. Thank you. Thank you that as we fight, you fight for us. God, right now there are so many people struggling to believe that. They want to believe that. They want to believe that they can experience purity. They want to believe that they can experience freedom from these sins. And your word, oh, in 1,000 passages I could preach this message. That we can be free. We are free because of what you've accomplished for us on the cross. We can be pure. We don't have to live these sinful lifestyles. And we mustn't, because it's lawlessness. And it's a fundamental rejection of you as God. So, Lord, fill us today, right now, with this great confidence that this is a battle we cannot lose. That our destiny is secure and we will be like you. And let that fuel us every day to engage in a fight for purity. And I pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.